prophecy. The Chinese have a saying. They say that prophecy is very difficult, especially when it comes to talking about the future. We're going to talk about what the Bible talks about, the future. Last week, we looked at one of the most amazing prophecies that the Bible talks about, known as the rapture of the church. It, in fact, is the next great event scheduled on God's prophetic calendar. And this week, I want to unpack for you one of the clearest passages of Scripture that explains to us what the rapture is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But before we get started, I want to quickly walk through three introductory questions that introduced this whole idea of the rapture last week that I asked last week. I asked, one, what is the rapture? Why is the rapture? And when is the rapture? A lot of people have no idea really what it's about. They've heard about it, but they really don't know. So what is the rapture? The Bible says that the rapture is going to be a sudden event in which all who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ will suddenly be caught up from earth to be with Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 says this, that this will happen in a twinkling of an eye. In less than a millisecond, millions of believers around the world will suddenly disappear. So the rapture is a sudden event. Second, why is the rapture? Why does the rapture even happen? It is a saving event. God has promised to rescue believers from His coming wrath. The Bible says Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. So the rapture is a saving event in which God rescues us from His coming wrath. Third, when is the rapture? It is a signless event. From the earliest days of the church, believers have looked forward to the blessed hope and appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to encourage the believers of Corinth, said this, that they were awaiting eagerly the revelation, the manifestation, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the rapture is a signless event in which there is no other prophecy that needs to be fulfilled in order for it to take place. So it is a sudden event, it is a saving event, and it is a signless event. Now, whether you are a believer in Jesus Christ or not, when we first hear about this idea that the rapture is something the Bible teaches, it is nothing short of staggering to the imagination. The late Bible scholar Chuck Missler helps us wrap our minds around this overwhelming truth, quoting Dr. Richard Feynman, professor of Caltech, who is speaking to us about quantum physics. Dr. Feynman says this, I think it is safe to say that no one understands quantum physics. By the way, I did some research on quantum physics. I don't understand it still. In fact, he says, it is often stated, of all the theories proposed in this century, it is the silliest is quantum theory. Some say that the only thing quantum theory has going for it, in fact, is that it is unquestionably true. Missler says, by comparison, the only thing going for this biblical idea of a rapture is that it is unquestionably correct. The more we take our Bible seriously and the more we study the Bible as a whole, the clearer it becomes that the rapture of the church worldwide is an essential ingredient in God's plan. The rapture is going to happen. God has promised it in His Word. A number of years ago, Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins wrote a popular series called the Left Behind series. In their very first novel, they try to capture with their imaginations what the Bible describes of what the rapture might be like. They write, local television stations from around the world reported bizarre occurrences, especially in time zones where the event had happened during the day or early evening. CNN showed via satellite the video of a groom disappearing while slipping on the ring under his bride's finger. A funeral home in Australia reported that nearly every mourner disappeared from one memorial service, including the corpse. While at another service at the same time, only a few disappeared and the corpse remained. Morgues also reported corpses disappearing. At a burial, three of the six pallbearers stumbled and dropped a casket when the other three disappeared. When they picked up the casket, it was empty. Now, I recognize they're simply trying to capture with their imaginations what Scripture is talking about when this event called the rapture happens. But I don't think this is far off at all, literally, from what is going to happen. Well, this morning I want to unpack for you what this prophecy is called the rapture from perhaps one of the clearest passages, too, in fact, seen in Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Perhaps the clearest of all is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. So if you have your Bibles with you, open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to read for you what Paul writes to the Thessalonian believers about this event called the rapture. Paul begins, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." This verse alone speaks to the imminency, that is, the unexpected return of the Lord. Paul is writing to the Thessalonian believers, and they're concerned. They're concerned because they've heard about the rapture, but they know that loved ones have already passed away. And so they're concerned, are these loved ones going to miss out on Jesus' return? And so he tells them, I don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep. Don't worry, God's going to take care of them as well. He goes on to say this, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." He tells them where they're at right now. They're already with the Lord. Verse 15, he says, For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I want to unpack this passage for you this morning in what I would call phases, if you will, of the rapture. Paul gives us a number of them, five in particular, as we look at this passage. Phase number one is this, is that the Lord will one day unexpectedly reappear in the sky. One day when you are driving to work. One day when you are sitting at the dinner table. One day when you are getting ready to go to bed. You do not know when. But unexpectedly, the Lord will return in the air, and he will call believers to be with himself. And that instant will take place in a millisecond in which millions of believers around the world will suddenly disappear. And there will be a massive worldwide pandemonium, confusion, fear, sorrow, loss, panic, unlike anything the world has ever experienced before. People will be eating lunch with a friend, or they'll be talking on the phone with a friend. Suddenly, the person sitting across them will disappear. All that will be left will be their clothes. The person on the other end of the line will go silent. The police stations will have reports of missing persons overwhelming them. Just about every level of society will be impacted, whether teachers, medical doctors, nurses, police officers, firefighters, you name it, business people, military personnel, every one of us, the entire world will be impacted. In the words of one prophecy expert, he says, this will be the most publicized event in all human history. The rapture will result in global, political, social, and economic chaos. It will be the greatest shock the world has ever experienced up to this point in history. Some, in fact, have joked that the largest number of people who will remain will be politicians and lawyers. But here's what Paul says, the very first step or the very first phase of the rapture. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. So the first thing I want you to notice is this. This is very important. Is the rapture is not the second coming of Christ when he comes at the end of the tribulation. It is a separate event in which Scripture talks about. Why do I say that? For several reasons. First of all, when Jesus comes back during the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, his second coming, it says that his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 says Jesus' feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Second, he will come to judge and make war, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Paul is very careful to say in this passage that Jesus' feet do not come down to touch the earth. He says, in fact, that Jesus is up in the air. He's in the clouds, and we as believers go to meet him in the air. And then it says we go to heaven to be with him forever. So the rapture and the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation are two separate events. In addition, when Jesus comes back the second time at the end of the tribulation, it is a time to judge and to make war on the face of the earth. But when he comes back at the rapture, it is a time of rescuing the church from his wrath that is about to come. So Paul says the only warning that we're going to have, which is really no warning at all, are three things. A loud command, a shout of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God. Let me just unpack these three very quickly for you. There are different ideas of what they are. Some people think they're all one voice, one noise. I happen to think they're three separate for reasons I'll explain. First of all, there'll be a loud command. I believe this will be Jesus himself who's going to descend from heaven, and there's going to be a loud command which he's going to call believers. The same kind of command, by the way, that he did when Lazarus rose from the dead. It says in John that Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And when that happened, Lazarus came out of his grave, alive from the dead. In fact, Augustine, the third century theologian, said, had not Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out," all of the saints in Christ would have risen at that same time. Jesus talks about this same kind of thing happening later on in John chapter 5, verse 28. He says, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves," listen carefully, "when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out." One day, those who are asleep, that is, those who are already in their graves, they're present with the Lord in spirit, but they're in their graves. They're going to hear the voice of the Lord, and they're going to come out of their graves. We'll talk about that in a moment. But there will be a loud command. Second, there will be the voice of an archangel. Now, there are only two angels actually mentioned in Scripture. I believe this is probably Michael, mentioned in Jude. And he will give a loud command or a loud shout. Why is he going to do that? Some suspect that he's going to do that because he's going to call all the other angels to this event. They don't know necessarily when it's going to happen, but they're going to come to this one event for a couple of reasons, perhaps. One, perhaps, to witness this glorious and amazing event. Others think that this may be the time in which God is going to have Michael the archangel shout and all the angels will prepare for battle because battle is about to ensue like no other time. Either way, it says that the archangel will, there be a loud voice of the archangel. The angels probably will come together. Now, what's implied in this is very interesting because all this is going to happen so fast that you won't have time to think. But what is implied in this is this. The Bible says that you and I have guardian angels. Do you know that? God has put a guardian angel in your life. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says that God sends its angels to minister to those who are his. Jesus talks about children having guardian angels. The implication of this is this: for the first time, you're going to meet your guardian angel. But most importantly, you're going to see Jesus face to face for the very first time. Third, Paul says that there'll be a trumpet call. A trumpet call of God in particular. Well-known prophecy expert J. Dwight Pentecost says this: the phrase "the trumpet of God" is significant. For in the Old Testament, the trumpet was used for two things: to summon to battle and to summon to worship. To summon to battle and to summon to worship. So which of these two meanings does Paul have in mind? Pentecost believes that both are in mind. One is directed toward the angels, and one is directed toward believers. Toward the angels, it is a summons to battle. Toward believers, it is a summons to worship. Now, here's where this whole idea of the rapture gets a little tricky. Because I know, as I'm addressing you, that some of you are saying, you know what, John, I've heard you talk last week about this thing called pre-trib and mid-trib and post-trib and partial trib and pre-wrath trib, and you lost me the moment you said pre-trib. And John, I don't agree with you. I think we're going to go through the tribulation. We're going to be at least go halfway through the tribulation, maybe at the end of the tribulation, but God's not going to take us out of here. Let me just say this very quickly. This whole idea of the rapture that I'm going to share with you today, I want to share with you the clearest, concise teaching that Scripture gives us, the most consistent teaching. But whether you are a mid-trib, a post-trib, or a pan-trib, it'll all pan out. That is a non-negotiable, or pardon me, not a non-negotiable doctrine. In other words, if you say, you know, John, at the end of the service, you walk in and say, you know, nice, John, but I'm a mid-tribber. I'm not going to say, you know what, just leave. I don't want anything to do with you. This is not a dividing issue. Let me be very clear about that. But what I am going to teach is this is the clearest, most consistent teaching in the Bible is what is called pre-trib. Now, what are the different trib ideas? I walked through them briefly last week. I'll touch on them again this week with you. First of all, is what is called the pre-trib view. This simply says that Jesus is going to come before the tribulation. What is the tribulation? Well, you have to wait till week four to get to that point. The tribulation is a seven-year period of time known as Jacob's distress, the 70th week of Daniel, that begins in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, when the Lamb, the Lion of Judah, opens the very first seal on the seven-sealed scroll, the deed to planet Earth. When he opens that up, he begins the tribulation, that is God pouring out his wrath on planet Earth. That is the seven-year tribulation. We'll talk more about that when we talk about tribulation, but the preacher view says this, that God is going to come, that is, Jesus is going to descend from the clouds, and he's going to call his own to us, to himself. That's the pre-trib. The mid-trib says, well, yeah, he's going to do that, but not before the trib, but in fact, in the middle of the trib. And so they look at passages like Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, where it talks about the trumpet call of God, the seventh trumpet call, and there we find two people being raptured, perhaps Moses and Elijah, but the two prophets are raptured into heaven. And they say, well, that's when the church is going to be raptured, is in the middle of the tribulation, mid-trib. And there are others who say, no, you both got it wrong. Actually, we're going to go through the entirety of the tribulation. At the very end of the tribulation, Matthew chapter 24, Revelation chapter 19, we're going to be raptured up with God at the end of the tribulation. Well, here's the problem that I have with that. If you knew the rapture was going to happen in the middle of the tribulation, why would Jesus say something like this, and why would the rest of Scripture say the same thing? Jesus says, be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect. Why would we eagerly await the appearing of our Savior if we knew exactly when he was going to come? You see, we know when the tribulation is going to begin. The Bible tells us, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. I hope you're taking notes. There is going to be a crash course exam here. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it says the tribulation is going to begin, the seven-year period is going to begin when the Antichrist signs a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. That marks the beginning of Jacob's distress, the 70th week of Daniel, the 7 years of tribulation. We know when it's going to begin. So if you know when it's going to begin, guess what? All you have to do is count 3.5 years into it and just endure and grit your teeth and hope you make it, because at the middle of the tribulation, hallelujah, you're going to go to God. Well, now, if you say that's not true, we're going to be here through the entirety of the tribulation, well, then you would know exactly when you're going to be raptured. The whole point is, God tells us you don't know when, but in fact, be ready. Be ready, because you don't know when. Now, here's where the real problem comes in. Where the real problem comes in for a lot of people is they talk about the trumpet call of God. Which trumpet call is this? If you're a mid-tribe, you think it's the trumpet call, the seventh trumpet call of God in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. If you're a post-tribber at the end of the tribulation, you think it's the final trumpet call of God in Revelation. The problem is, the trumpet call in those two passages refer to God's trumpet call to judgment. This trumpet call that God tells us about in First Thessalonians is a trumpet call to God rescuing his church. It's an entirely different rescue call, an entirely different trumpet call. So the point is this, is that God tells us the reason he comes is to rescue the church, to deliver us from the wrath that is going to come. Let me give you some other reasons I think that might be helpful for you. I taught last week that we as believers are not going to go through the tribulation, capital T. But let me just qualify this very quickly for you. And don't let anybody tell you that, hey, you know what, you're just getting a get-out-of-jail-free card by believing in rapture. They don't understand what tribulation really is. Jesus tells us in John chapter 16, verse 33, doesn't he? He says, what does he say? He says, you will have tribulation in this world, but take courage, I have overcome the world. The tribulation he's talking about there is tribulation with a small t. You are not exempt or immune to tribulation in this world. You are not exempt or immune to the tribulation that is the wrath of man. You're not exempt or immune to the wrath of Satan. But you are exempt from the wrath of God. Why? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, taking the wrath you deserved on the cross for you in your place. But you're not exempt from the wrath of Satan or the wrath of man. We may very well endure hardships like we've never experienced before, but I'll tell you this, and I promise you this, Scripture is very clear, it is not going to be the tribulation, because when the tribulation begins to unfold, the world will say, we've never, ever, ever, ever seen something like this. This is horrific. Let me give another reason. The church is mentioned 17 times in Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 1 through verse 3. 17 times, first three chapters. But ironically, or not, there is no mention of the church whatsoever from chapters 4 all the way through chapter 18. But in fact, not the church is mentioned, but the nation of Israel is mentioned 26 times. In chapters 4 through chapter 18. The next time the church is mentioned is all the way in chapter 19, verse 7. It says when God, that is Jesus Christ, descends from heaven, he's going to be on a white horse, and with him will be an entire army, and that army is going to be us. The church is then mentioned again. Where's the church at? The church is not here on earth. The church is in heaven with God. We have escaped his wrath because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Why does God tell us constantly to be on watch for Christ's return if we already know when he's going to return? I've touched on this before. Let me just say this again. Jesus says the master will return unannounced and unexpected. So in other words, if we simply knew when the rapture is going to happen, all we have to do is set our watches, look at the calendar. We know when he's going to return. Go hide out. Get enough food. Go into a place where you know you're going to be safe. Find a deep bunker and just hold out and hold up and hope that you're rescued. The problem is, if you knew, then why does the Bible tell us again and again? The master will return unannounced and unexpected. If we knew that the rapture is going to take place, when the building of the temple is going to take place, or the signing of the peace treaty is going to take place, or when the Antichrist appears, or in the middle of the tribulation. We would know all those things, but the Bible doesn't tell us any of those things. We're simply to be ready. Third, if the church is raptured at the end of the tribulation, there would be no one left to repopulate the earth during the millennium. Now, I want you to kind of get this in your mind, if you don't mind. At the end of the tribulation, in fact, Jesus said if those days were not cut short, no one would even survive. But at the end of the tribulation, if God raptures all believers with him to be up in heaven, who's going to be left to repopulate the earth during the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ? Nobody. So the point is that if the church is raptured at the end of the tribulation, there's no one left to repopulate during the millennium. All unbelievers at the end of the millennium will be cast in the lake of fire. And believers, that is those who have survived the tribulation, that are alive, they are the ones who are going to repopulate the earth during the millennium. By the way, the Old Testament talks a lot about this. Isaiah says this, that if you live to be 100 years old and you die during the millennium, you'll be considered young when you've died. That the whole geological and geophysical construct of our earth is going to change in such a way, perhaps, as the pre-Noahic days when the earth was green and everything was the same around it. People lived to be an old, old age. Satan, the Antichrist, all of his demonic throng will be thrown into the lake of fire, except for Satan will be in the pit for 1,000 years. All that will be here on earth will be those who are believers. And every person born after that will have to make a personal choice. Am I going to trust Christ or am I going to reject Christ? So who's going to populate the millennium? Believers who survive the millennium, and they'll continue to live their lives for 1,000 years, and they will die, and they'll go to heaven. Fourth, Paul's teaching of the rapture was meant to comfort believers. Verse 18. Not only that, he says this. He says that this teaching of the rapture is specifically from the Lord. So let me ask you this question. Is it a comfort to you if God tells us, listen, I want to comfort you. I want to encourage you. You're going to go through the tribulation. You're going to suffer. You're going to go through all kinds of pain. You're going to experience the wrath of God. But be comforted. Midway through, I'm going to take you out of it. All the way through, I'll take you out of it. You see, there's no comfort in that. The whole point that Paul's making in the context of this passage is saying, listen, I want you to be comforted. I want you to know what happens to those who have already passed away. They're with the Lord right now. And you know what? The Lord's going to come again, and he'll take you to be with him. Be comforted in that. You will escape the very wrath of God. Don't worry about it. So phase one is the Lord will unexpectedly appear in the sky. And the only one we're going to have is that there's going to be a loud command, a shout of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God. So what does that mean for us? The reason I believe in the doctrine of imminency, that is, that Christ can come at any moment, is what does that do for us? It motivates us to live a holy life. I, for one, do not want to be caught red-handed in sin when Jesus appears. Do you? I don't know what to say, Lord. You got me. It also motivates us not to live pure lives, but it motivates us to share Jesus Christ with others, because you don't know when God's going to take you to heaven. And it motivates us to want to share the love of Christ, the salvation of Christ, with those around us, with loved ones and friends. It can happen at any moment. So phase two is this. The dead in Christ will receive a glorified body. So he says this in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Paul explains a little further what this means from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says this, listen, I tell you a mystery, a mysterion is the word there. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and will be changed. So Paul says, those who have first believed in Christ will rise from the grave into imperishable, glorified bodies. They will be caught up to be with the Lord. During the Civil War, story is told that there were a group of soldiers that spent the night outside in the open field without tents. A chaplain who observed all this said something very strange happened. During the night, it snowed several inches, so that all the soldiers who were asleep looked like mounds of new graves. When the morning came, the bugle of reveille sounded, and the men rose from their snow-covered mound, dramatically reminding the chaplain of God's promise to raise the dead. It's going to happen. So why the dead first? Why those who already preceded us with the Lord? I think a couple of reasons. Why does Paul tell us this? One, I think, is because he wants to comfort the Thessalonians to let them know those who have already preceded you who are in Christ, they're with the Lord right now. You can find comfort, and you can find joy, and you can find hope in that. You know where they're at. Some have said it in a little more kidding effort, and they said, you know, the reason why the dead will rise first is because they have much further to go than we do. I think Paul's motive is he's comforting the Thessalonians and saying, listen, I want you to know, don't worry about them. God's already taken care of them with the Lord. But Paul says this. He says, this is going to happen in a flash, a twinkle of an eye, or in a moment. The word there is atomos, is where we get that word from. It refers to the smallest particle of matter. By the way, it's related to quantum physics, if that helps you at all. It's the smallest particle of matter. And the word atomos that Paul uses here is referring to the smallest measurement of time. So he's saying, how fast is the rapture going to happen? How fast is Jesus going to ascend from heaven? How fast are we going to hear the loud command? How fast are we going to hear the shout of the archangel? How fast are we going to hear the trumpet call of God? How fast are the dead in Christ and rise first? How fast are those remaining being caught up with the Lord? How fast is it going to happen? In an atomos. In the smallest measurement of time. Faster than you can possibly imagine. It takes about 1/50th of a second for us to blink our eyes, fastest moving part of your body. It is said, in fact, that you blink your eyes about once 25 times every 1 minute. That's a lot. So if you blink your eyes at 25 times a minute, it is said this, that if you go on a 10-hour ride, car trip somewhere, at a speed of 55 miles an hour, that you have driven 35 of those miles with your eyes closed. So remember, Paul is writing these things to comfort the Thessalonians. And so he wants to make sure that they know. Listen, you can almost hear Paul in his pastoral voice saying to believers, I want to comfort you with this truth. Though you have grief in your heart for those who have preceded you in their walk with Christ and death, I want you to have comfort and not grieve like the rest of those who have no hope. They're with the Lord right now. He's already taken care of them. You can be sure of that. It's almost as though Paul says, and don't worry, when the rapture comes, they're going to have a head start on you. They'll be there an atomic second before you will be. So I mentioned that they'll have a glorified body. That's what Paul says. They'll be raised imperishable, and they'll be changed. They'll have a glorified body. You see, at the moment they're raised, 1 Corinthians 15 helps fill in the gaps for us here. What happens is when the dead in Christ arise first, they're already with the Lord. He tells us that. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But when they arise with the Lord, they're going to receive their imperishable, their glorified, their eternal body. But we know this. Those who have already fallen asleep, it's a euphemism for death, those who have already died are with the Lord right now. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He's going to tell us in this very passage, in fact, that we who believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. It's a euphemism for death. They're already with the Lord, and Jesus is going to bring them with him. This is not soul sleep, as some people try to propose soul sleep. That's not at all what the Bible is talking about. It's simply saying this, that sleep is a euphemism for physical death, but where they're at in their consciousness and their spirit, they're with the Lord right now. There's a well-known gravestone in England that says it well, of a man named Solomon Pease. Listen to this. "Here lies the body of Solomon Pease, under the grass and under the trees. But Pease is not here, only the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God." You see, the moment your heart stops beating, the moment this life leaves this tent, this physical body, you're with the Lord. That's the promise that God has given us in His Word. And you can count on the promises of God. Third phase is this, that the living in Christ will receive a glorified body. So, first of all, you have what? You have Jesus ascending and descending in the clouds, right? And then you have the command of Jesus, the shout of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, then the dead in Christ rise. And then the next phase is this, is that living in Christ will receive a glorified body, will be raised up to God. After that, he says, we who are still alive will be caught up. That's a word, harpazo, rapture in Latin, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is not the second coming at the end of the tribulation. This is a rapture, a separate event. We'll meet the Lord in the air. So when we are raptured, and next week, by the way, I'm going to take this a step further. I'm going to unpack why is it that I believe that we are nearer now to the day of our salvation than we first believed, more than we have any idea. What are those indicators that the Bible is talking about that tell us the rapture may happen sooner than you think? I just said all the signs be fulfilled. There's no prophetic signs to be fulfilled, but there are things that are taking place on planet Earth today that tell us the rapture is very soon. And I'm going to unpack some of those prophetically next week for you. So I hope you're back again next week. We'll walk through those. But the Bible says that when we are alive, we'll be caught up with the Lord to be with the Lord with Him forever. Now, here's a question I think some people ask is this, is will everyone see this? When the rapture happens, will they hear the voice of Jesus? Will they hear the shout of the archangel? Will they hear the trumpet call of God? Will they see us disappear? I think not. And for this reason, because I let the Bible be its own best commentator on passages that I'm not clear about, and so I come to the Bible and I say, where else has something like this happened? Well, if you look in the Bible, you'll find Acts chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul is called into ministry by Jesus. He's on the road to Damascus. And while he's on the road to Damascus, Jesus suddenly appears in the bright light, and there is Jesus. And it says that all those around Paul heard but didn't understand. I think much of that's going to be the same thing for the rapture. Those who are believers are going to see and understand, but those who are not are going to go, I have no idea what just happened. The same thing happened in John chapter 12. Jesus is talking about his death that is coming, and he prays. And as soon as he prays, God affirms him from heaven with his voice. But it says this in John chapter 12, those who heard it didn't know what in the world they just heard. Some thought it was thunder. Some thought it was an angel speaking, but they didn't know what was happening. Not only will this be so instantaneously fast that it'll catch everybody by surprise anyhow, but when they do see it, they won't understand it. We're just going to disappear. That's why it is so wise for you and for me to tell those around us, one day if I'm not here, you need to know what happened. One day if you wake up and you hear on CNN, ABC, NBC, and SBC, and all those different news stations, that what happened to all these people, you'll know. You'll know the rapture has happened. By the way, this is not the first rapture in Scripture. It's not as though God hasn't already set the precedent, has He? We know that there are six raptures that have taken place before this, right? There's Enoch, there's Elijah, there's Isaiah, there's Philip, there's Paul, and there's Jesus. There have been six raptures that have already taken place. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe God's word to be true? Have you ever experienced the rapture? No. Do you believe God's word to be true? Yes. Have you ever experienced the rapture? No. Do you believe God's word to be true? Yes. Folks, the rapture is going to happen. then perhaps the world may be surprised, but it'll happen so fast you won't have time to be surprised. But it's going to happen because God says it's going to happen. Phase 4 says this, that all believers will meet with the Lord in the air. We will see Jesus for the first time face to face. Our faith will become glorious sight. Verse 17 says, after that, we who are still alive will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. At the time of Jesus' sudden return for in the air for all believers, we who are alive will instantly be changed into our new, eternal, and glorified bodies. Now, here's the question that some people ask. Does this mean that all believers are going to be translated, that is, raptured, to be with God? I mentioned another rapture theory called the rapture, partial rapture theory. It has the idea that only those who are godly believers are going to be raptured. The worldly believers, they're going to be left behind. But is that what Scripture teaches? When I read my Bible, I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, where Paul says this, he says, we will all be changed. Passa is the word there. So I think all is all, don't you think? So what is a believer? A believer is not how you behave. A believer is whom you believe in. You're not saved by how you behave. You're saved by whom you believe in. The Bible is abundantly clear on this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. For God gave his one and only Son that whoever believes him should not perish. So it's belief in Jesus. It always has been. It's not about whether you're good, because you'll never be good enough. It's not about whether you go to church at least 3 times a month, although that'd be nice. It's not about whether you're religious. It's about who do you believe in? Have you come to that place in your life where you have personally come before the living God and said, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have failed before you. And I know that I do not deserve your forgiveness. I do not deserve your heaven. But Lord Jesus, I'm asking you, because you promised me in your word that if I confess you to be my Savior, and I confess my sin to you, that you will save me. Have you done that? Have you done that? And that comes from your heart. We say, Lord Jesus, here I am. And you're broken by your own sin and the ugliness and the severity of your own sin in your life. I pray, folks, that you've done just that. Don't let a moment go by in the rest of your life without having trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. It is a matter of eternal consequence, way too important to ignore it. The all that Paul is talking about here are all believers. Whether the good, the bad, and the ugly, you're going to be saved because of your faith in Christ. We'll talk about that more down the road where Paul actually addresses those believers that are a little bit shaky. But we'll talk about that down the road. Phase 5 is this, all believers will be with the Lord forever. He says in verse 17, 18, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage, comfort one another with these words. Someday we'll be reunited with Jesus and our loved ones. That is going to be amazing, isn't it? That's going to be a glorious time. And what is so amazing about that, it is so amazing. There'll never be any other goodbyes. No more goodbyes. Forever with those whom we love. Some people have asked, you know, are we going to recognize each other when we get to heaven? I mean, am I going to know what my wife, who she is? Is she going to know who I am? Am I going to know who you are? Are you going to know who I am? I think the clearest teaching of Scripture that is abundantly clear again is, yes, we will know. How do I know that? Again, we go back to Scripture. We let Scripture explain for us the clear, explain the unclear in Scripture. What do we see in Scripture? In Matthew chapter 17, is called the transformation, in which Jesus goes up on a mountaintop. He takes Peter, James, and John with him, and there he is transformed in his glorious sight. And suddenly with him appears Moses and Elijah. Now, I want you to think about this just for a moment. Had Peter, James, and John ever met Moses and Elijah? Never. Never. In fact, Moses and Elijah had lived hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Peter, James, and John. They'd never seen them. There were no photographs, no pictures around. And yet the Bible says they instantly knew who they were. I think that clearly suggests that we're going to know exactly who each other is. You see, we're far more than simply what you see on the outside. We're the very character that we develop on the inside. And we'll recognize each other. In fact, for the very first time, really know each other. There will no longer be any masks. There won't be any pretense of sin. No more hiding. We'll, in fact, know each other, fully accept each other, and fully be able to love each other and fully enjoy our relationships with each other as God intended from the very beginning. No more window dressing. No more facades. Our relationships will be completely unhindered by sin and immaturity. So Paul says that we're to comfort one another with these things. Now, I want you to notice something. We touched on it, but we've touched on so much here you probably missed it. But Paul says this. He says, what I'm sharing with you is a mystery. From 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, he says, what I'm sharing with you is a mystery. And the word there is mysterion, which simply means it is a revelation that was previously undisclosed in the Old Testament, but now God has revealed in the New Testament. Once it was a mystery, but now God has disclosed it. Remember, the Lord gave this to Paul about the rapture, so this mystery has now been disclosed. So what that means simply is this. All the way up to the time that Paul was writing about the rapture, you could read your Bible and you could think, you know, the only way for me to get to heaven and receive a glorified body is I have to die. But now, not so. Let me share it with you this way. A Sunday school teacher was trying to explain to his group of six-year-olds what they had to do to get to heaven. So to help them understand what they already knew, he asked them a series of questions. It went something like this. He said, if I sold my house and my car and had a big garage sale and gave all the money to the church, would that get me to heaven? And of course, all the six-year-olds gave a resounding no. He said, well, if I cleaned the church every day, mowed the yard, kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me to heaven? And again, there was a resounding no. Well, then he said, if I was kind to animals and gave candy to all the children and loved my wife, would that get me to heaven? And again, there was a resounding no. Then he said, well, how then will I get to heaven? And from the very back of the room, a little boy stood up and said, you got to be dead. But you see, now we know different, don't we? Jesus is coming back for both the living and the dead who have trusted him as their Savior. And the greatest question I can ask you is, are you ready? The Bible teaches this could happen at any moment. As we're leaving from here today, as you're sitting in and have lunch today, as you go to bed tonight, as you get up to go tomorrow, to work tomorrow. You don't know when it's going to happen, but the real important question is this. Are you ready? Have you trusted Christ? Is there anything in your life right now that were Christ to call you home that you don't want to do the explaining of why that's there? Now is the time to purify your life. Are there people in your life that you want to share the gospel with, but you've never done it because you're afraid to do so? Now is the time to do that. Folks, part of being the church means that we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It means that we live lives that are honoring to Jesus Christ. And I can tell you this, the answer for our nation in the days to come is not going to be political. I hope that you're tired and worn out of all that. The answer is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ in you. It is you rising up and being the church that God has called you to be. And now is such an important time because we don't know how many days, how much time we have left. Are you ready? Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you today and we thank you that you gave your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have given your word to show us how to be ready. And Lord, you have given us due warning. At any moment you may appear. So Lord, with this in mind, I pray that you would enable us through the conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit to live holy lives that are pleasing and obedient to you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us the words and the wisdom to know how to share with those around us the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith that maybe today we're sitting here and we're doubting, could this really happen? Lord, by faith today, we declare your truth to be true. And we say, Lord Jesus, we believe, we trust, and we follow. Though we've never experienced this before, that does not make your word any less true or certain. Today, Lord Jesus, we commit our lives to you. As the bride of Christ, may we ready ourselves for you. Help us to live holy and pleasing lives. In your mighty name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'd stand and sing our last song, is there...